its power, having nothing to do with them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. And thank you this morning to all the folks who are helping us out, David and Dinah and Daphne, as well as our soloists, Beth and Ruth. That was beautiful. And I'm also grateful for the ministry last week of Katie Campion, because she and what she spoke of flowed very nicely into this week and next of what I'm going to talk about. If you'll remember, along with her tribute to Canada, she said, "Sins flow from an ungrateful heart for what we have, and that feeling that we did it on our own, and that can lead to idolatry," which of course is sinful. But I've learned that you sometimes like my funny stories and the ones that maybe aren't so funny, so here's a couple for this morning to kick us off. When I was researching for today, I found a video about a UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles, study of the middle class. Now, it was in the United States, but I expect much of it would apply here at home in Canada. And they used archaeologists to go into the homes of a number of middle-class people and found the following in their study, that in North America we have more stuff than anywhere else on the planet, and on average we have 20,000 things per household. I'm pretty sure I can vouch for that, being the youngest in my family and the receiver of all kinds of stuff. And for those of you that know me, I pick up stuff on the side of the road too, so, you know, God bless the Strawberry Festival silent auction, Mary. Anyway, there was a husband, so the story goes, who was talking to a friend of his, and he said, "You know, I asked my wife, what do you want for your birthday? And she said, nothing would make me happier than a diamond necklace." And he said, "I didn't get it. I didn't buy her anything," and she was really upset. Nothing would make me happier? Anyway, I had to explain it to a couple people, but you'll catch on. So as I said, today is the first message of two, inspired by a recent Canadian Angus Reid poll reported in the news. It was part of a year-long study this year called Faith in Canada 150, and it was done to measure Canadians' beliefs and religious practices. So this week we're going to focus on our happiness, and next week, oh, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, as I like to say, we're going to talk about living for others and sharing with others. But before we start, let's consider that we have lives, that many of us have hopes and dreams, and I think many would agree that it should lead to happiness, and that the pursuit of happiness is one of our basic rights and freedoms. For me, growing up in the United States, I learned the Declaration of Independence says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, here in Canada, our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, which I tried to memorize when I became a citizen, we won't go there, but did learn a little bit about it, and it says, "Everyone has the right to life, liberty, and the security of the person, and the right not to be deprived thereof, except in accordance with the principles of fundamental justice." So in other words, in North America, we have the right to live freely and happily. That's something to be thankful for. But as a point to ponder, I wonder if maybe we've stretched the meaning of those words, pursuit of happiness. And upon further research, I found some words by Reverend Anthony Locke from First Presbyterian Church in Tucker, Georgia. And he noticed once in a sermon, "My parents didn't encourage me to seek my own happiness. They told me to seek holiness, and that I would then, in turn, be happy. My dad said that I would trip over happiness on the road to duty." Have you ever wondered if God is pleased that our continent is enshrined in seeking happiness in our founding documents? It's intriguing to hear what the Bible contains on the topic. This morning we heard the reading from 2 Timothy, and here's another version that comes from a young person's Bible that I was reminded about when David received his Bible on graduation from high school not too long ago. I received this one when I graduated from high school, and it's in a little bit more understandable language than some of our other versions, but it's really personable, I think. And so it goes like this: "You may as well know this too, Timothy, that in the last days it's going to be difficult to be a Christian. People will love only themselves and money. They'll be proud and boastful, sneering at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them, and thoroughly bad. They'll be hard-headed and never give in to others. They'll be constant liars and troublemakers and will think nothing of immorality. They will be rough and cruel and sneer at those who try to be good. They'll betray their friends. They'll be hot-headed and puffed up with pride and prefer good times to worshiping God. Oh, they'll go to church, yes, but they really won't believe anything they hear. Well, don't be taken in by people like that." That's 2,000-year-old advice, give take a few thousand or 100 years. But it was interesting in the survey that I was telling you about earlier to read that 53% of the participants, when asked to choose between two approaches for the best way to live, picked achieving our own dreams and happiness over being concerned about helping others. However, when the results were specifically looked at for religiously committed people, 67% favored helping others. So the survey shows us that having faith, being part of a faith community, would seem to lead us towards the development of higher levels of compassion and caring. I wasn't surprised by that, and I suspect you aren't either, but I guess I was surprised it wasn't a little bit higher than 67%. And yet, I don't believe God is a killjoy. I don't think that's what's going on here and holding people back from helping others. I believe it's the opposite. I think God wants us to be happy. And it's His will that we seek and find everlasting pleasure. You could argue that the founders of the United States and our country were onto something when they enshrined our rights to happiness and freedom. Seeking enjoyment is not just commended. In fact, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith, it is our chief end. It reminds us that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The key to this activity is not degrading our morals. It is that we seek pleasure in God, and that if we are lovers of God, then we'll find eternal happiness and pleasures that don't fade in life. I think this is what Reverend Locke's dad had in mind when he said he'd trip over happiness on the road to duty. Just think of how happy we are when the strawberry festival's over. The psalmist knew this, and we saw it in this morning's reading, that we're to pursue our happiness and pleasure in God. The New Testament goes even further in 1 John chapter 4, saying that we know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Our hearts should delight in being together in worship with God's people. Loving each other is a sign that we're part of God's family. And certainly at the strawberry festival or the congregational picnic or Sunday mornings or in times of trouble or when I see sandwiches being made for funerals, all the rest of it, that love shines through. It's also noted in the Bible passage that if you don't love congregational worship, then something's wrong with your faith. Now, some might argue that something's wrong with the minister, and thus our search committee is really searching with care. In verse 4 of our psalm, King David says that those who seek other gods will find their sorrows multiplied, and that the only asset worth having is God Himself, that life is pleasant because God has blessed him. Like King David, we can find meaning in the presence of God, and we can rejoice and should rejoice in this. We can receive assurance that the pleasures of the world can no longer be enjoyed in the flesh. When that happens, our souls will continue to enjoy God's pleasures. Let's remember that the path of a joy-filled life is made known to us in many ways by the Father, through our Bible readings, through our prayers, and through communion with fellow saints. He alone has a map to lead us into a life that's truly worth living. In His joy is maximum pleasures from His hand alone are those pleasures that never cease. This is a message that the secular world will never share with us. They'll never share that with us. Some seek happiness in stuff. And years ago, and Wayne and Nancy, I'm sorry I didn't tell you about this ahead of time, you shared a poem with me called, I think it was Stuff, 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 and I found one or that one again, and it starts out with this. I got tons of stuff, I do declare, how stuff with stuff everywhere. Stuff inside my closet door, lots of stuff. Stuff on the floor. My garage, my stuffy garage, is filled with stuff, secret stuff, pretty stuff, crazy stuff, so expensive stuff, stuff so cheap, stuff I found on the street. And if you've ever been behind a young person in line at the grocery store, you know that all that stuff is there for them to grab and want and scream loudly while you're waiting to pay for your groceries. And that's a certain phase of life, you know. We've got to have the right brand of tennis shoes and the right sunglasses and the right t-shirt. And then we go through a phase of sort of accumulating that stuff, right? And then if we get the candy, we might have a stomach ache later and regret that grocery line situation, or our stuff goes out of style. And then, as I've heard many in this congregation say, I'm trying to get rid of stuff. Talk to me about a boat after church. Forrest Gump famously said, Mama said, there's only so much fortune a man needs, and the rest is just for showing off. Well, the secular world is brainwashing us to believe that our pleasure and joy for our soul can be found in stuff, experiences, and human relationships. The psalmist rightly reminds us that we should seek and find our greatest pleasure in God alone. And we're called to be careful custodians of what we're given. You remember the parable of the talents? For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will bless those who obey Him. Our popular culture promotes the seeking of pleasure. We can make choices that bring us pain or pleasure, or we can make choices that brings us closer to God, because He speaks a similar language and sets before us two choices. And of course, He wants us to choose the blessing. He wants us to maximize our happiness and pleasure in Him and minimize our pain by turning from sin. God knows that if we live for His pleasure by obeying His laws, we'll maximize our pleasure and minimize our pain, and He promises great joy if we pursue His will over our own. It's because He made us. He wired us to be at rest when we're in compliance with His will. We're happiest while obeying His commands. It might take faith to believe that, but mocking or ignoring His ways won't make our own ways better than His. Seeking sinful pleasures in the world multiplies our sorrow. You can ask Adam and Eve, or Cain, or Saul, King David, King Solomon, Pilate, Judas, Satan. Conversely, seeking happiness by obeying God's commands multiplies our blessings. You could ask Seth or Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Elijah, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Peter, James, or John. Even ask Jesus if obeying the will of God when it leads you to a cross will maximize your happiness. We need to continue to look to Him, the author of our faith, who for our joy suffered the cross. We are His joy, we are His treasure, And if we seek pleasure in God, I believe, and I think you do too, that we'll be rewarded with eternal joy. But our problem is we settle for temporary pleasures that don't satisfy. Remember the marketing slogan, "Bet you can't eat just one." Joy and life's pleasures are forever offered in God's outstretched hands, but he can only stretch out so far. We have to receive. He sent his Son to be with us. He reached far enough to enter our suffering and suffer with us so that he could take our pain on the cross and remove the sin which steals our joy. In Ezekiel chapter 20, it says, "I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." What makes you feel alive? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Are you there yet? Do you pursue only life as defined in Jesus? You can determine if you're truly saved with a question like that. And perhaps ask yourself how you define liberty. In John chapter 8, it says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We are born enslaved to sin, but in Christ we are now free from sin and servants of righteousness." So, how do you define happiness? King David said, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God's not in competition with us for seeking pleasure. He created us to enjoy him and find eternal pleasures. He is in competition with the idols of our heart, which we think will make us happier than God. Let me illustrate. In the last week, what provided you with the most pleasure? Was it your work? A new car? A great golf game? Did you talk about it and praise it? Recommend it to others and value it? It's what we love, isn't it? It's our stuff. We have to be careful it's not our idol. Do we value and talk about God and Jesus the same way we talk about that great golf score? Have you ever prayed the saving prayer of inviting Christ into your life? If not, we can work on that later. But because Jesus is sweeter than all other pleasures. Let's not ruin our appetite by eating that one potato chip and the next potato chip, and that's my problem, the next potato chip and the next potato chip. Self-interest should help us make better choices. It isn't selfish to seek God. It's taking personal responsibility for our soul. So to finish up here, folks, let's maximize our pleasure and seek our happiness in God. Let's remember the fireworks of Canada's 150th birthday bash, the parties, the concert, the programs, and the stuff. That some people even have the t-shirt to go with it. I ask that we remember life, liberty, and happiness are most perfectly found in Jesus, and may God bless us in our pursuit of the one who holds the keys to true happiness in both this life and the next. Amen. Our next hymn of praise is "All People That on Earth Do Dwell."